Let's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to talk about, the title of this talk is Stay on Track. A bit further down, so again, I was a bit struggling for a title what to talk about when I got home from work today, and I just opened up to a scripture we'll read further down, and it led on to this. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to talk about stay on track. So the last few verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So judgment's important before the Lord. He is the God of judgment to determine what's good and evil. And the reason I read these verses out is, I've done a fair bit of study, and it is weariness to the flesh. It's stuff that stays here on earth, and making of books, there is no end. I mean, I love learning new stuff and devouring books and finding out what's been discovered about the world and various things and various ideas. It's good fun. And I often think, the world could stay here forever and human beings will still be producing books over and over again because they'll be discovering new things and finding out new things, new ideas. There's always more things to search out. And that's how the Lord's created the universe, I reckon, to keep us interested. You go right down to the atom and then the subatomic particles and all that, so and you can keep delving further and further. And then all the electromagnetic radiation and all that sort of stuff. And then you go out into outer space, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. There's more to look at. And then all of nature and ecology and all that sort of stuff, the inner workings of plants and animals and all that sort of thing, there's so much that can be found out. And that's how the Lord's designed it. The making of many books, there is no end. You can keep going on and on, and it actually wears you out eventually because you can't find an end to it. But the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That is what God's created us for, is to serve him. That's where we get contentment, and it's not weariness of the flesh. It's a good thing. So we'll go to Proverbs chapter 2, both books predominantly written by Solomon. I think all of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, but most of Proverbs was written by Solomon. Proverbs chapter 2. So, of course, a bit of an introduction to a book that has little snippets of wisdom that comes from God. That's actually good advice as we go about our business here on earth. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, hold it close to you. Verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, something that's precious, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, which is tied up with judgment, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And this here, we read the Old Testament through spiritual eyes. It's a shadow of things to come. And of course, it was written under the old law. But the principles here, the wisdom and the understanding that comes from God, is stuff that we glean from reading the scriptures and applying them in our own life. And there's great promises there that if the Lord gives his wisdom, not wisdom from the world, but his own wisdom, his own understanding, an understanding of spiritual things, not an understanding of earthly things. And it's a shield to those that walk uprightly and follow his ways. It's actually a protection of us, you know, to fight off any sort of opposition, having his wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge and his judgment. And then that leads, the flow on effect of that is discretion. Oh, if we all had more discretion. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to have is discretion. Every now and again, there's a little shining light of discretion in our lives, and then we're back to, it's just wonderful to have that discretion because it preserves us, you know, like that shield that comes from God. And so these are great promises. If we look to God first and follow his ways and hide his commandments with us, wrap them around us and carry them with us, as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, to have them as frontlets to our forehead and always have it with us. And he'll give us that wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding, and that'll then flow onto the discretion and that protection. And he keeps the paths of judgment so that we know that we're walking on the right way. Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll just read a couple of quick scriptures here, just two of them that are similar. Ezekiel chapter 3, and verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong. So this is God, behold, I, God, have made thy face, Ezekiel's, strong against their faces, against other people's faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So Ezekiel was a prophet unto Israel, God's chosen people, and it was a time when Israel had rejected God, and so God sent Ezekiel to be a prophet to warn them against destruction that was coming. And God here is saying, look, I've given you a forehead that is strong, a face that is strong against their faces, and a forehead that's strong against their foreheads. So it's stronger. So when it refers to that, and then it goes on, as hard as an adamant that's harder than a flint have I made thy forehead. So what he's saying here is around Ezekiel, the people of Israel were so determined in their ways. You know, they were so determined to follow their own ways and reject God's ways. But what God's granted to Ezekiel here is, I've given you an even harder forehead. So you're even more determined to follow God's ways than they're determined to reject God's ways. So I'm going to preserve you, Ezekiel. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you this mindset that regardless of how determined people are around you to reject my ways, you're going to have a mindset that's determined to follow God's ways, to stay on track. You know, it's going to be harder than those around you, despite their ideas and their way, like determination to pull you away off track. You're going to be more determined. Okay, hence the title of the talk, Stay on Track. So to back that up, Isaiah chapter 50. And this here, this chapter refers a lot to Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Right? God is near to us that justifies us as being righteous. Who will contend with me? As a result of that, as a result of knowing that this God who justifies us as being righteous, who can argue against us? You know? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Okay? Someone who's going to argue against my God's ways and argue against our determination to follow God's ways, let him come near to me. I'm determined to stay on track. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So this other aspect here, this forehead, this face that's like flint, and that determination to follow God's ways. And here's this great promise. If we have that mindset to stay on track, here says that the Lord will help us. And then that great consequence I've read out a few times this year is we won't be ashamed. He'll back us up. Okay, we may look like a little bit of a fool in front of others for a moment, but God will back us up. People will say, they were right after all. You know, they were determined to follow God's ways, and it's natural for them to respect us for being determined to follow the ways of the Bible, but we will not be ashamed because God has come near to us, because God is near to us. No matter how close our adversaries get to us, and that those that condemn us, they shall wax old as a garment. Whereas God's word will prevail. God's word will stay true. It will not grow old. It will not weaken. It is the rock. It's a great foundation. Whereas the ideas, no matter how determined they seem around us, that'll wax old. And they change as well as people change. So let us have that mindset. Let our face be like flint. Nope, I'm following God's ways. I want to stay on track. So let's turn to the scripture that I opened up to, Acts chapter 19. Got a few here just to get a bit of a picture. Acts chapter 19. So, of course, story of Paul here. And you can read with that those introductory verses, the face like flint and the forehead that was harder than those around him, just determined to stay on track and determined to follow God's ways no matter what, no matter how convincing others around him seemed. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." Chapter 20 and verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Down to verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Down to verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So these are people that he knows really well and has known them for many years. Chapter 21 and verse 3. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. So Paul is going along the coast here. He's dropping into various fellowships, saying, see you later to people. People he's very close to. He knows he's so determined to go to Jerusalem, and then he wants to go to Rome after that. He's so determined. And all these people who love him so much, I mean, they've wept sore. They've knelt down and prayed. The whole families came out, the wives, the children, everyone came out to see him. You know, there's much emotion flowing here, and I'm sure some of them would try to convince him. I mean, we read before that one person did, but then we go on even more as he gets closer to Jerusalem, down chapter 21 and verse 10. And as we tarried or waited there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So he was a saint, spirit-filled Christian. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So all this opposition that he got from spirit-filled Christians even, you know, that and they're probably they're quite right, these prophecies, they're moved by the Holy Spirit, but Paul was just so determined to follow God's ways and the movement of to follow God's ways. And it would have been tough for him to reject all these people around him and all the things they were saying. And I mean, it says here, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? You know, like, you're not making this easy for me here. You know, like, I want to follow God's ways and the purpose he has in my life. And here you are just, you're breaking my heart. And then in the end, others could see how determined he was. He was more determined than those around him. No matter how determined those around him were, he was more determined. And as a result of that, they all sat back and ceased and said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. Okay, you want to follow God's ways, and okay, fair enough. And we encounter that, like, when we mix with people that aren't spirit-filled around us, that are determined to follow other ways that seem much more fun, but we are determined to follow God's ways, despite what sort of wisdom others might bring in. So Paul was so determined to do this, and he was so determined to go to Rome. In fact, I won't read it, but further down the track, he appealed to the Caesar. And when King Agrippa came together, he said, well, why did you appeal to Caesar? I would have let you free. But it was a great opportunity for him to get a free trip to Rome, which is where he wanted to be. So if we go to Philippians chapter 4, and I think he was 2 years in Rome. Philippians chapter 4, and just the last couple of verses of the book of Philippians, and verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. He had a fellowship. He had an assembly there in Rome. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this determination to get to Rome or to follow God's ways led to Caesar's household being saved. You know, whoever that was, however high, close it got to Caesar, but there were workers in the household and so forth, and he had a fellowship there in Caesar's household as a result of his determination to follow God's ways. Over to John chapter 6. It's quite a bit in this chapter. And I'll bring out the bits that are quite a bit. John chapter 6 and verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Over to verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." The bread that comes from heaven is Jesus himself. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're looking at natural, through natural eyes. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Down to verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it, or who can understand it?' Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or enlivens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.'" See, there's that key. This thing is spiritual. It's a spiritual aspect that he's talking about, and that's where the life is. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" Okay, this is really tough stuff. I mean, if we read that today, people would think that this is ridiculous. You know, eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. That's disgusting, as all these people thought. And it says that there that from that time, many of his disciples were his discipline, the people that were following him. Many of his disciples stopped following. "This is too hard. I don't get it. That's just ridiculous. We're not going to be a part of this thing." But when he asked Simon Peter, he just frankly says, "Well, where can we go?" And that's our attitude, is we want to stay on track, because where else can we go? You know, thou, Jesus Christ, has the words of eternal life. Now, we know through the Spirit and growing in understanding, when he says that we must eat his flesh, he was the Word that became flesh. So when we're eating Jesus' flesh, we are reading the Scriptures, and we're munching on it, we're chewing on it, and we're devouring it. And that is the life. That life, when we learn and grow through reading the Scriptures, through eating Jesus' flesh. When we drink his blood, we realize that we have been washed in his blood, that we are righteous, you know, that we don't need to strive anymore. You know, we are perfect before God. We have Jesus Christ on the right hand of God, justifying us as being perfect. We don't have to worry anymore. We know the meaning of life. We drink his blood. We've got the Holy Spirit. We pray in tongues, and we have an understanding of our righteousness. So much so that we can go about and tell others, and we know that we will not be ashamed. We'll have that forehead like flint, determined to stay on track, because we know and we understand our position before God, that we are his dear children and we're perfect. We're as perfect before God as Jesus Christ was himself. Jesus Christ was the first begotten. We can now worthily come afterwards if we stay on track. And we understand this. It says there, these things are of the Spirit and they are life. You know, this life, this true life, the Spirit continues to grow throughout our life and in our understanding, and it helps us to stay on track, to have that determination despite people not grasping what we can grasp by reading the Scriptures and praying and fellowshipping and understanding. Despite all that, and even like Peter himself, he was determined despite seeing all these other disciples just walk away. It's too hard. I don't get it. I'm not going to be a part of this. But Peter said, nah, I'm going to continue to follow Jesus Christ because where else do I go? You know, who else do I follow? It's just Jesus Christ. You know, we follow him. We eat his flesh and his drink his blood, spiritually speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Penultimate scripture, and down in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and that mind of Christ comes through the Spirit. So it says here in verse 15, but he that is spiritual, you know, judgeth all things. What that means is we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We're part of the kingdom of God. We can have our senses tuned in and sharpened as to what is right and wrong. And yet we are judged of no man because we're being judged as being righteous and perfect before God. That's an interesting thing there. So this here, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness. But we have the Spirit in us, and we are comparing spiritual things with spiritual, as it says there in verse 13. Through the Holy Ghost, he teaches us spiritual things, and we can compare these things. And so we're in this fortunate position that we have received the Spirit of God, which has been freely given to us. And it's something worth remembering and repeatedly reminding each other what a fortunate position we're in to have the Holy Spirit, to have the understanding of our place in the Scriptures, in the kingdom of God, in the plan of God. And that then allows us to be so confident before the Lord, to confidently enter the holiest of holies. No matter what we've done, we must not condemn ourselves. We're still worthy to walk into the holiest of holies and get on our knees and pray in tongues. We're still worthy. We've got that Spirit. Romans chapter 8. I wasn't going to read it, but I will read verse 1 because of what I just said. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you walk after the flesh, yeah, there's condemnation there, because condemnation comes from the flesh. But we walk after the Spirit. And we also understand as well that when we condemn ourselves, we're restricting God in our life, you know, because we're looking back at what we've done. And you can't change it. It's already been done. So we look to the future. God doesn't want us to condemn ourselves because we're shortening his hand. That's what I was trying to think of. He wants to have a free hand through us to look to the future and look to him and look to the Spirit, not to the things of the flesh. Down to verse 6, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's absolutely impossible for the carnal mind to be subject to the law of God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. As it says elsewhere, our righteousness or what we do is good in the flesh is actually looks like filthy rags before the Lord. So through the flesh, it's absolutely impossible to please God, as it says there in verse 8. But then verse 9, which I'm sure we've all quoted a lot when we've witnessed to people, because it's just so beautifully written. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, that means you're all flesh. And it says there that the flesh cannot please God. So it's very logical. Paul writes a lot of things that are very logical and sequential, and it makes sense when we read it. You know, the flesh cannot please God. And so if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Makes sense. And we have the Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know it because we speak in tongues. And that is the sign of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are signs that follow those who believe. And so we're very fortunate to have that Spirit, to have that understanding of the spiritual realm that we live in, the kingdom of God, and that now the flesh is not seen by God because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So let us continue to eat his flesh and drink his blood, devour the word, grow in understanding, because that's what God wants us to do as his own dear children. Okay, thank you.